Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. I'd just like to take a few moments here, share with you an encouraging word for these ones that we are confirming as deacons, but also one for us that we might follow in their example. And I will be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then jumping back towards Acts chapter 6 as we look at what it means to be a deacon. I know some of you are, I'm not a deacon, but these are some of the things that a lot of times are and most often required of us as well. If you wouldn't mind, let's stand in the honor of reading God's Word. I'm going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 8, where Paul shares with young Timothy. He says, "Deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, nor not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with clear conscience. And they must also be tested first, and if they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives, too, must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons must be husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a great standing for themselves and a great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Father, we come to you and we are so thankful that you continue to work amongst us, that your presence has not left us, and that you're still in the business of rising up men and women to serve you, to advance your kingdom. And Father, we come to this moment as we acknowledge these four wonderful men that you have given to us, and we pray and dedicate them to you for your service, that we might be co-workers for your kingdom. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is not about me, but I would like to just spend a few minutes and share with you what the Scripture talks about, the why a deacon. What is the deacon? What are they supposed to do? Their qualifications, and we could spend a long time listing those and how they affected Paul in his day and how Timothy was affected in his day and how we might presuppose those truths to be lived out in our day. But I would just like to pick out a few of those, two of them, if you will, that I think matter, and that is the faith of a deacon and the work of a deacon. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, like we read, part of being a part of the faith of his deacon, Paul admonishes to Timothy, is to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, if we were to look in Ephesians and see other writings of Paul, when Paul refers to a mystery, he's not talking about something that is unknown, that it's fuzzy, that it's kind of just a smoke and mirrors and a shadow. But Paul is talking about a mystery that is revealed. That mystery, every time Paul talks about it, is the mystery of why Jesus is the Messiah, revealed to mankind as the Savior of this world, that one that comes as the redemptive act of God to purchase men back to himself. And Paul says that the deacon in his faith should hold this mystery in a clear conscience. Means he's not double-minded about it, that Christ is all and is his all. That the deacon stands holding that, saying, I may have failed, I may have sinned, and we could go into long drawn-out affairs of how much sin and that kind of sin and those qualifications, but that's not what Paul shares with Timothy. He says they have to be of pure conscience. Meaning that they have dealt with God in a personal way, where they have dealt with God about their failings and asked for strength. And we see, as we'll see in the second point, that they are doing his bidding. They are working for the kingdom of God, and they do it with pure conscience. And so as we look at the faith of a deacon, Paul says, and it is true for each of us, that we need to hold this mystery. This mystery revealed. This is nothing that can't be explained. And one of the treasures of a deacon is that they cherish the moment and the opportunity to share that faith in Jesus Christ. That they love Jesus so much that they are willing to share the mystery, and they see it as a privilege each of us should be as of that mind as well, like a deacon, where we hold the mystery that is Christ Jesus in a pure conscience, that He has come manifested in flesh, that He saw man's plight, that He went to the cross willfully and sacrificially, that in victory He was raised to life again, so that all men might have a chance for salvation, that if they would just come and respond to Him in faith, like Paul would say in Ephesians, that we could all have the mystery that is Christ Jesus. So we see, as far as the deacon's faith, they must hold this mystery in clear conscience, meaning that they are evangelistic in their nature, but they are also realistic as well. We all have failings. There will never be the perfect deacon. I'll just go ahead and make this disclaimer as well. There will never be the perfect pastor, except for Brother Guys, of course. Each of us has stumblings and failings. Each of us has those moments where we wish we had said better or done better. But in a clear and pure conscience, Paul is telling Timothy that each man and each woman has the ability and the right in Jesus Christ to boldly come into the throne room and ask for forgiveness, to come in repentance and be made right once again with God. And so Paul says each deacon should hold this mystery. We see also in verse 13 concerning the faith of a deacon is that they must be bold in the faith. Boldness. Boldness. Doesn't mean they do it well, but it means that you couldn't stop them with a freight train. Boldness. Each of us is called to be that kind of person, to be that kind of Christian with a boldness. And Paul shares time and time again through his letters, and Jesus admonishes those first disciples to do the same. We have been given the keys to the kingdom. We have the message of life and death. And with boldness, we go into a lost and dying world and proclaim that Jesus Christ is the salvation of men and women and this lost world. And that we should be bold. We have the answers to the questions that this world is answering or asking. We have all of the answers to the world that Hollywood is throwing out there in film. We have all of the answers that the music industry is throwing out there in song. We have all of the answers that every lost and lonely soul is crying out into the darkness. We have the answers, and the answer is Jesus Christ. And we must be bold. And each of these men, as we see in Paul, as he explains it to Timothy, need to have this already. They don't need to develop it after the fact. They need to have it present in their life already. Does that mean they take every opportunity? Your pastor has failed in that regard. Each of us has failed in that regard. But the boldness still is there. The second thing we see, not only the faith of a deacon, but the work of a deacon. And that takes us back to Acts chapter 6, where we see the prototype of the deacon. Those first men chosen. We see the situation where the 12 disciples come, those 11 plus Mattathias, and they are ministering, if you will. The church in Jerusalem is exploding, and thousands and hundreds are coming to Jesus Christ. And now it's becoming an administrative nightmare, where they're spending more time gathering people together, organizing them into smaller church groups around Jerusalem, that they are spending less and less time preaching the good news and teaching the good news. They're worried about the books and the money keeping and keeping up with all of the trials and the temptations and all of the prayer requests and all of the things that come with thousands and thousands of people. And so they rise up and they call for some men. Men who will help free up these pastors, these apostles. And so we see in Acts chapter 6, these seven are chosen. We see in verse 5. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit and Philip and names I won't even begin to butcher and knit list. But we see under the work of a deacon, we see two things. The example of service. These men had already proven themselves to be trustworthy. That when they were brought before the community that was the Church of Jerusalem, those few short months after Jesus Christ was taken up to heaven, people looked at them and said, yes, they are trustworthy. These are men that we will trust to do the work of the church because of their example of service. They were competent, yes. Skilled, yes. But servants all the more. The second thing we see under the work of a deacon is that they were freeing up the minister to do ministry. They took the brunt of the grunt work. They did all of the behind the scenes things. They didn't feel the need or the compulsion to be in front of everyone, to receive all manner of accolades. One thing to note before we end our time together and begin to honor these men is the next time we see Stephen in chapter 6, and maybe that name holds true to you, it wasn't an apostle that was the first martyr. It was Stephen, who was bold in faith, who held in clear conscience the mystery that was Jesus Christ, who rose up in his church to serve it, but never let service become the trump card to his evangelism. He walks boldly into his own martyrdom, preaching to the very men who are about to take his life, to the joy that was Jesus Christ. That the salvation could be found by anyone that would just have the ears to listen. And we find Stephen going to a martyr's death, but not before he gives all of them an earful of the gospel. Each of us should be bold in our faith. So we see this faith of a deacon, and we see the work of a deacon, and we see these men, and we are like that church in Jerusalem, in full confidence, say, these men are servants. These men are trustworthy. These men are deacons. So as we come to this moment, we're going to ask these four men, and I know there's five listed, but one of them is already a deacon, and we're just confirming him. So he doesn't have to go through all the trials and temptations and all of the rigmarole and all of the grilling. But Brother Bob has already been confirmed by our church and is already functioning as a deacon. So if I could have those four great men come, there's no assigned seats. If you'll just come up here and pick one that looks comfortable for you. For those of you who are not familiar with how our church has come to this decision, we had a meeting amongst our deacons who felt like we needed a few more hands on deck. And so they said, Pastor, what do you think? What's a good number? And I said, as many as you want. The number doesn't matter. I said, my only advice to you is, y'all can go ahead and have a seat. I won't make you stand up. Some of you are blocking. People can't see me. My only advice to our deacon body is that you choose men who are already being deacons and make them deacons. Who are already serving, who are already sacrificing their time and their resources to further the kingdom of God here in Spring Hill. And these four men, obviously, are those. Then we brought it to our church. Our deacons looked at our church members and our church body and said, we're looking for deacons. We know the qualifications, you know the qualifications, here's what we're looking for. And names were submitted, and these four men were confirmed. They were brought before our deacon body and a select group of them, and they were grilled in their faith. They were given the opportunity to share their testimony about the mystery that is Jesus Christ in their life. And here they stand, or sit. And then finally, after being approved doctrinally, we bring them to our church, and the church looked at them in confidence and said, yes, we believe these men to be faithful and trustworthy with the role and the position of deacons, which has led us to this long road tonight. where we see in Acts chapter 6, as each of those seven men were brought, the church passed by and laid hands on them and prayed for God's will to be done, for their work to continue, and for the kingdom of God to be glorified. So in these few moments, we're going to be asking any ordained minister or any ordained deacon to help us participate in this next section. And as soon as I pray, we're going to ask those ordained ministers and deacons to come and lay hands on these men. We'll start over there with Brother Andy and kind of move through. For those of you who are not ordained, we still want you to participate and be part of this service as well. So we just ask that from where you're sitting, that you pray for them as well. We have great expectations and great hopes laid on their shoulders. These are fine men, and you know them, and you, many of you church members, have confirmed them as well. So let's pray, and we will begin with the best part of this service. Father, we do thank you that you do still work amongst men, that you still work amongst our church, amongst our women, even our children and youth, that you have not left us without a witness in this world. And so, Father, we look for servants, and we have found them. And we honor them, and we lift them up to you in prayer, for they have come, and they have serving you and serving us. So, Father, we seek to honor them with the thing that we can honor them the most, and that is our prayers to you. So, Father, as we move to this next portion of the service, we just ask that in it you would be glorified. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Any ordained minister or deacon, please, we just ask that you come be part of this. Again, audience, if that doesn't include you, we still want you to be praying for these men and their ministry here at our church and for the kingdom of God.